Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verses 12 through 21 is our text for today. Revelation chapter 9, verses 12 through 21. Now, you may want to put your fingers, we often say, in somewhere. And we'll be going to Revelation chapter 16. Also today, and hopefully Revelation 16 will be back and forth between the two at one point. So I hope you'll be there. All right, Revelation chapter 9, verses 12 through 21. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornications, nor of their thefts. Now shall we pray, Father, as we look into the Word now, I pray Thy Holy Spirit would make clear what I cannot do, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As one reads the book of Revelation, he must take careful thought of what is there in relationship to the rest of the Bible. Because there is nothing separate in the book of Revelation that is differently than all the other rest of the Bible. In other words, the Bible is one book. Okay? And so it doesn't contradict itself. But in Revelation, we see various judgments. But there are three series of judgments of seven each. And those judgments are the sealed judgments, followed by the trumpet judgments, and then followed by the judgment of the vials of the wrath of God. All of these take place in a period called the tribulation. A 7-year period that is so terrible that it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's made up of 3.5 years of tribulation and 3.5 years of great tribulation. It only gets worse. In our portion today, we're looking at that series of seven judgments that deal with the trumpet judgments. Now, we must keep it in mind that they will become greater in intensity when they get to the vial judgments, and they'll also be outpoured. But in lieu of all of this, we look at the situation today of the Middle East. And you say, well, Pastor, why do you say the Middle East? You must keep it in mind that all prophecy, whether lands are far away or near, all prophecy of the future revolve around Israel in one form or another. When I say the future, I'm talking about both the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. Now, please understand that current events do not determine what the Bible has to say. Current events do not determine prophecy, but the Bible can shed much light on current events. So we want to start with what the Bible says about the tribulation and see how other things then relate to that. But again, the faith is in the Word of God, not into the things that are happening about us, not into events, not into preachers that set dates. And, you know, I think probably it goes back to Kennedy for me, now probably further for others. But for me, it goes back to Kennedy. And it seems like ever since President Kennedy, every president has been named by somebody as the Antichrist. And certainly people can hold that position and be Antichrist, as there are many Antichrists in the world. But it's not going to be the president of the United States who is the beast of Revelation chapter 17. If you think that the president's the Antichrist, then pray for his salvation, because he can be saved, because he's not the one in Revelation. But nonetheless, watch out for these kind of folks. Let's let the Bible be our guide and our truth. Now, this message, I want to show you, first of all, the teaching of the text, and then how things seem to be lining up today. You might say that I'm going to look at the didactic, and you say, boy, the didactic, that sounds important. It means the teaching, but sometimes we have some college professors that listen, and it makes them feel good. But we're looking at the teaching, and then we're looking at the direction from this passage. So let's look here, first of all, at the teaching. Now, keep it in mind that this will be in the second half of the tribulation that we're looking at today, this chapter. And to understand all of this, we need to go back to chapter 8 and verse 13, because it mentions in conjunction with this text about three trumpets, these last three trumpets, about something that's going to happen with them. And in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Now understand, if we put this in a time frame, this is perhaps in the last 2 years of the tribulation, maybe the last year and a half of the tribulation that we're looking at now. Now, in the first four trumpets that started in chapter 8, there was the destruction of the vegetation. One third of the vegetation is destroyed. And then we saw one of the third of the sea, as all one third of the fish and one third of the boats that were in the sea and the men that were in them die. And then we see the drinking waters come, one third of them are wormwood, and so it is also affected. And then in the fourth one, we see that one third, again, the sun, the moon, and the stars are affected, so that the day shine for a third and the night for a third. Now, when he says one third of it, instead of saying that the tribulation's going to be cut off by one third, it's not. It's still 7 years. But it's quite likely that it's more like 16-hour days instead of 24-hour days. And so when you look at the earth going around and all the things that are happening in nature on the earth, it may be because something has sped up or something has happened that made it to rotate faster and yet not move forward that way around the sun any faster. So I don't know about that, but nonetheless, Jesus said if those days were not shortened, that all flesh would die. So it would even be of his grace that he would do that. And that's another sermon. We won't go much into that right now, but I'm just saying that all the earth is affected and men will die in those first four judgments, whether it's something to the earth, whether it's something to the air, something to the sea, the salt water, something to the clear water, the drinking water, it will affect them. And so that's pretty bad in the first four trumpets. But in these last three trumpets, trumpets 5 through 7, it's said again in verse 13, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." The word woe there has the idea of a terrible catastrophe, much greater than the first four that have happened. Now, I've said in Sunday school, I think to the men, and also, I'm not sure if I did that in men's prayer or not, but I would say this to you. What happened to Paul, and people are missing, destruction of homes. That's terrible. I mean, that's awful. That it's hard to imagine. Some of the pictures I've seen is just, wow. But much worse than that, far worse than that, are those in Nepal that die without Christ and go to hell. Now, the world doesn't believe that. And they'll cause haters for saying that. But nonetheless, that's the truth of God. They'll know better one day in the future. But nonetheless, that's the way it is. The first areas, the first four trumpets were upon the earth that affected men. But now these next three trumpets, it is hitting men directly. In the first woe, it spoke of locusts that come out of the pit of hell, that come up out of the bottomless pit. And they are unleashed unto the earth for 5 months. These locusts seem to be creatures that were made for that place. They are not tormented themselves in the pit, and God seems to have made them to be the tormentors in the pit. They're not angels. They're not demonic spirits. And we're told that their sting seems to have a paralyzing effect on men. They'll want to kill themselves, but they cannot commit suicide. Look at verse 6 here of chapter 9, where he says, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." I believe that these creatures coming up out of the pit, as I said, I believe that God made them for the pit to be part of the torment in the pit. But I believe that we're also seeing that man, even in the tribulation, gets a vestibule of hell. Because in hell, in like matter, man's going to want to cease to exist. He'll want to just completely disintegrate and pass away, spirit, soul, and body, and he won't be able to. And just like these men desire to die and they cannot, in hell they will never cease to exist and they will never escape. These locusts are commanded by God not to eat the grass or any green thing. Now, you know, we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 1, we saw the story of the locusts. Boy, they eat up all the fruit, all the greenery, everything. All the crops, all there is. They did a thorough job. These locusts don't eat those things. And the Lord just says, okay, don't touch any of the green. Just go after men. And it's verses 4 through 6 tells us it goes on for about 5 months. We don't see anywhere that the locusts are destroyed. Now, I don't know a lot about it, but I don't think that locusts really live 5 months. Maybe they do, but these, I think, live forever. I believe they go back into the pit and do what they are created to do. See, there are no other type of locusts that have ever been seen as these. They are one of the torments of hell. In Luke chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, we read this. "And he cried," and the "he" is the rich man. The rich man is in hell, not because he's rich. He's in hell because he's without Christ. Lazarus was in heaven not because he is poor, but it was because he had Christ. See, that's the difference. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He didn't say, I am tormented in this as it were flame. This likened unto a flame. He said, in this flame. Now, all he remembers about Lazarus, he sees him in Abraham's bosom. I don't know how well he sees him. All he remembers about Lazarus is that every day he laid at the front of his gate full of sores, hoping just to get breadcrumbs. And this guy who had those sores, those runny sores, he said, let him just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus his evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. We're covering that in the class that I teach, the new members, new converts class today, that the former things are passed away. But the man in hell is reminded over and over again. The former things for him are not passed away. He says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Now, put this in your remembrance and think about this. Whether you know you're saved or you're not sure you're saved today, that if you died that you'd go to heaven. Put this in your remembrance. The rich man in hell is still in hell 2,000 years later. And 2,000 years from now, he'll still be in hell. He will never cease to exist, and he will never escape that place. He prayed that somebody would actually go from that place to be able to go and witness to his brothers. And his prayers are not answered. He says they have the Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. They won't believe even if one rose from the dead, and one would raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. So understand that this is letting us know right there, right off the bat, that when you think of hell, it is forever. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Both the beast and false prophet are from the tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation, Satan is chained in the pit for 1,000 years. Then he's released from that pit for a short time. He comes out, deceives those nations that are there, and then he is finally destroyed. And by destroyed, I don't mean that he ceases to exist, but he'll never, never do his work again, but he'll be in that place forever and ever. And so he says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Again, it doesn't say like it were fire or like it were brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, you know, some try to say, look, and by the way, there are even so-called conservative theologians are saying this now. Hell's not a real fire. It's just being separated from God, and you can never ask God for help, and you can never, ever have an opportunity again of ever being able to talk to God or having God's help or whatever else. Look, those people have lived a whole life without him, and they're happy. So why would hell make a change if that was the only thing about it? There is not, and I repeat, there is not symbolic language about the flames and the brimstone of hell. It doesn't say likened to, as it were. You see, man is given, when he dies, a spiritual body in hell, as well as the ones that go to heaven. In that spiritual body, he is able to feel all the things that his physical body felt here. Now understand, he's not in his physical body in hell. His physical body, if you go out and dig it up, it's there. If a Christian, if you go and dig up his body, it's there. But their spirit now has a spiritual body. The Christian is with the Lord. Anybody unsaved is in hell. At the resurrection for the Christian, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall be, must put on immortality. So when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is said, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And with that truth that all of us who know Christ as our Savior have, he gives one final admonition. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Yes, that's what the saved have for them. And when he sounds that trumpet, that dead body will be raised, but it's not going to be reunited with our spirit that was with the Lord in that body. No, the moment he resurrects that body, he's going to change it and fashion it like unto his glorious body. So the moment it raises and our spirit hits it, it's an instantaneous change, and we go into a body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body. The man that's in hell, the rich man, after the tribulation, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and then going from the millennium to the eternal, at the white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, his body is caught up. I don't know how, but, you know, if God can create the heavens and the earth, then I know God can do it. I mean, you know, liberals, boy, they have a conundrum, don't they? I mean, they say, no, we don't. We believe that everything evolved. Oh, then you don't believe that man was created equal. Huh? Yeah, if you don't believe that God created, then you don't believe that man was created equal. That's a problem for them. We believe that God created the heaven and the earth, so this won't be a problem for the Lord. But when he resurrects that, he's going to make that body that the man in hell has to last forever. And he'll be cast, the Bible says, from hell to the eternal lake of fire. You say, what's the difference between hell and the eternal lake of fire? Hell is like county jail. The eternal lake of fire is like prison with no parole. Now, it's not like our jails and prisons here in America where they live better than the people in Haiti live. But when they go to that place, it's forever and ever. And that body they have, unlike the eternal body that we have in heaven, that's fashioned like unto his glorious body, the body they have in that place will feel the fire, will feel the torment, will feel the sting of those locusts, will feel it all. You know what that tells me? Be prepared to meet thy God. Be prepared to meet thy God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What does it mean to lose your own soul? Well, we've talked about it a little bit here. But let's put it in perspective. We know what a terrible thing it would be to lose your eyesight. And we can imagine how hard it would be if we lost our hearing. And I'm not talking about selective hearing that we husbands have. It'd be an awful thing to lose your home, to lose your job. It's terrible when you lose your health. And it's really bad, and it's been my unfortunate, I'd say, and I say unfortunate, responsibility to be there for several in our audience here lately that have buried a husband or a wife. And you spent 50 years or more together with them. And that's got to be hard. That's got to be hard. And then the doctor says, you're going to be dead within the next 3 to 6 months. And so many things goes through your mind. But I contend the most tragic of all losses is the loss of your soul into the lake of fire for eternity. My friend, there's one thing that is absolutely sure to happen for every human being on the face of this earth is that one day you will face God. And the Bible has the only instructions that can make that meeting a good one, a sure one, a right one. With the rapture, not even death and taxes are certain. But one thing that is certain, every one of us will meet God. Let me ask you, though I've not spent time on this and did not get as far, but we'll cover tonight our text. Do you know that if you died tonight, that heaven is your home? Now, my friend, you've heard many of our politicians. You've heard people say there are many roads to heaven. The devil had a great day creating that false theory. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4, verse 12, we're told that there is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus, who was God in heaven, left that glorious place. God, who is a spirit, he who is from everlasting. All of us know what it is to everlasting. But from everlasting, he always existed. But he left that place and took on human flesh. Therefore, he became the Son of God. And someone has so well said, the Son of God became the Son of men, of man, so that the sons of men could become sons of God. He did that for you. He did that for me. He died to save our soul. And yet it's an individual, personal relationship with him. He was died, he was buried, and he rose up from the dead, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 11 through 22 lets us know that because he rose, we'll rise too. He wants to give you everlasting life. But you come to him in a relationship just like marriage. It's not like the people that just move in and live together today without marriage. Oh, no. He calls you the bride if you get saved. It's coming into that relationship with him. It's not just saying, well, I'm going to call on him to save me, and he'll save me. I can live like I want to. It doesn't matter anything else. Oh, it does matter. It does matter. My friend, do you know if you died today that heaven is your home? Let us bow our heads, please. Father, we'll preach the rest of this message tonight, of course, but for right now, Lord, it was important to see this vestibule of hell before we see things going on in the tribulation. Lord, I thank you for those that raised their hand that were honest to say, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. And Lord, if I could make that decision for them, I would. But they have to step out and trust you. And I pray that they would. And Lord, I pray that you'd rebuke the devil, that he would in no wise hinder their response. And then, Lord, for Christians, may we have that determination to not only be identified with Christ, but to abound in his work. And we'd ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.